Good morning, everyone. It is so awesome to worship with you on Sunday morning. We've had three great worship services now, four great worship services here at Fairmount today, and it's an exciting day. It's been an exciting weekend with Encouragement Cafe, and yesterday we fed 600 homeless folks, homeless friends through MoHope. It's just been an amazing weekend, and here we are on Sunday morning continuing its awesomeness. Well, you know, I'm one of those, I always wait till January to get my wall calendar. You know, I'm Roy's son. Roy was pretty cheap, and so I want to save, you know, a buck or two. So I always wait till January to get my calendar that I hang in my office. So so Betsy and I went shopping the other day. You know, it's an interesting balance. You want to get it cheap, but you don't want to wait too long to like to the 90% off, because then you're stuck with like a cat calendar or a cheese of the month calendar or something crazy like that. And I don't want that. I ended up, we got it 40% off. I was happy about that. And I got Scenic Byways of America. Doesn't that sound nice? And you're welcome to come into my office, see my Scenic Byways of America. This January, it's the Scenic Byways of Montana. And a nice snowy scene. And I mean, anyway, so you're welcome to come in there anytime, seeing the Scenic Byways of America that I got at 40% off, and I was pretty happy. It's January, so I'm still thinking about days and dates and calendars and New Year's and all that stuff. I was in the car on last Monday, and the DJ on the whatever radio station I was listening to came on and said, this DJ often has these, it's, you know, the national day of whatever, you know, this is national whatever day. And so I tuned in. I was always in, you know, I like useless trivia like that. And I was so blown away by what last Monday was, I almost had to pull over. I mean, it was like, what? Yeah, last Monday, January 22nd was, I have to look at it because I don't want to miss it. It was National Answer Your Cat's Questions Day. National, yes, I see you celebrate that every year, I take it. National Answer Your Cat. I mean, I didn't know that cats had so many questions to ask. Did you know that? When our kids were little, we had a cat, and the only question that cat ever asked was, when are you going to feed me, Chubby? I mean, that's the only question. It's the only question he ever asked. So I didn't know they had all these questions, but evidently, and there's a day set aside for that. I looked up what today was. I was pretty excited. Today, what is today? January 28th. Today is National Kazoo Day. Isn't that awesome? Where's Chris Minor? Chris Minor just learned to play the kazoo. Where are you? Chris Minor can play every instrument in the world. He just learned how to play a kazoo. Today is National Blueberry Pancake Day. Yay! All right. So if you didn't have blueberry pancakes this morning, when you go home for lunch, you can have blueberry pancakes today. But I was truly taken back. I had no idea this was even a thing. Today is National Bible Day. Yeah, all right. The Bible has its own day. Isn't that nice? That was kind of cool. Seven people liked that. I'm so glad. Seven people were impressed by that. Now, today is a National Bible Day, and it's been held every year since 1815. James Madison appointed, you know, proclaimed the first National Bible Day. I think now it's every fourth Sunday, every last Sunday or something like that of January. And so, you know, we as a church are really grateful for the greatest book that's ever been written in human history. We love it so much. You know, I tell folks all the time, it is good. It is good and wise to have your Bible, you know, on your phone. I have the Bible on my phone. So when I'm in the doctor's office or I'm in line at the bank, you know, you can read the Bible wherever you are. That's a good thing. Have it on your tablet, have it on your laptop, whatever. It's good to have your Bible in all those electronic places. But here at Fairmount, we really want everyone to have their own physical Bible. One they can hold in their hands, turn and find passages, look up scriptures, you know, in your hand. That's just a valuable reminder and a valuable tool that we want everybody to have. So if you don't have a print Bible, if you don't have a physical Bible, we want to give you one. That stands all year long, not just on National Bible Day. There they are. There's Bill with one of the carts right there. If you don't have your own Bible and you want to raise your hand now, he'll bring you your own Bible. If you come on Sunday morning and want to hold the Bible and just forgot yours, you're always welcome to get one in the carts that we're selling right now for $75. No, they're totally free. Totally free. These are our gifts to you. And they're always back. They're always at the back for you to take one. You don't have to ask anybody. Nobody's going to say, hey, put that back. Nobody's going to do that. We want you to have your own copy of the Bible. So, all right, happy National Bible Day. All right, good stuff. All right, so now let's put all that behind us. I want to talk one more Sunday day about this year that we're in right now. Last Sunday, can you believe it's the last Sunday of January? As we look at this year, 2024 is the year of Jesus at Fairmount. Every year is the year of Jesus. I mean, let's just say it is. But our preaching team here at Fairmount, we're going to take special effort this year from this pulpit to emphasize the critical importance of focusing on Jesus and Jesus only. By definition, every gospel sermon, that's every sermon that's ever been preached from this pulpit and will ever be preached from this pulpit, a gospel sermon points to Jesus. But I shared with you on January 7th that it's our goal, it's my goal, that when I wake up in the morning, my first thought is Jesus. When I turn the light out at night, and I get in bed, I maybe read for a little while, and then I turn that light out. I want my last thought to be Jesus before I go to sleep. Now, we're going to think about a lot of things over the course of a day, and we should. That's good. You know, it's good to think, right? We have lots of things to think about, but we need our primary thought, our primary focus to be Jesus. And we get that commandment basically from Scripture, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 follows Hebrews 11. Brilliant. And that's the great heroes of the faith chapter of the Bible. And so the writer of Hebrews, not writing in chapters back in those days, but the writer writes all of these heroes of our faith, then starts chapter 12 with this. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these people who've gone before us to show us how to live, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and protector of our faith. I've been going to the eye doctor since like third grade, fourth grade. I've had glasses or contacts for, decades now. And anytime you go to the eye doctor, and maybe you've been as well, but anytime I go to the eye doctor now, one of the first things they do before they take me to, meet with the doctor and do all the A, B, B, C, it's before they do all that stuff. They sit me down at the auto refractor. Now, if you've been to the eye doctor, when they take you in there, they put you in front of this machine that you lean forward into, and depending on the auto refractor that you're sitting behind, either on the screen in front of you, either it's going to be a red barn or a hot air balloon. All right, everybody, you know what I'm talking about? That machine, the auto refractor, is measuring your eye's capacity to focus. And so in my case, it takes it a while to figure out, when is that hot air balloon? It's going to be like 20 minutes before that hot air balloon finally comes into focus. But what is the focus power of your eyes? Sunday mornings are our day of auto refractor. We come into this place as a family on Sunday mornings to measure our spiritual focus, our life focus. We want to have laser precision focus on Jesus. Because when our focus is on Him, when that image that comes up is the cross every day, and we're focused on Jesus, then everything else in life, all the distractions, all the interferences, all of the stuff starts to become strangely dim. And they don't matter as much anymore. Now, some of those things that occupy our thoughts and our minds are good things, healthy things, priorities. Those are good things. But all of those things fall with the most important priority, which is Jesus. I find in my life, when Jesus is my focus, when Jesus is my priority, I face problems with more confidence. I tackle issues with more courage. I don't worry as much. I make better decisions. I feel closer to God. I'm not as stressed. My thoughts, my words are more positive. My outlook in life is more Christ-like. That's the goal. And that's just a small handful of the advantages to keeping a laser-like focus on Jesus. We began the year of Jesus in the Old Testament. We see our first glimpse of Jesus in the opening pages of the Bible. Page after page after that, chapter after chapter, book after book, the Old Testament demonstrates for us that Jesus' life and ministry are not by chance. in the game of Monopoly, where obviously our graphic, our bulletin cover comes from, when you land on one of the chance squares, you nervously pull off the top card and await your fate. Will it be bad news? Advance to Boardwalk, where your evil brother has already bought and put up two hotels and put you into bankruptcy. Or will it be good news? Advance to Go, collect $200, and avoid all of those pitfalls that your evil brother has placed there for you. You don't know what you're going to get. It's all by chance. Not with Jesus. There's not one thing about Jesus' arrival, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. There's not one thing that was not laid out, that was not scripted before time was even invented. And it all begins in Genesis. We started on January 7th in Genesis 3. God tells us that the future Savior would destroy the work of the evil one. God comes to, after Adam and Eve have sinned, God comes to the garden and he addresses Adam, he addresses Eve, he addresses the serpent. He says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. You will hurt him some. You'll nail him to a cross. But in the end, he will crush you. Every evil that the evil one has in store for us has been destroyed by Eve's offspring, by Jesus. And this was promised from the very beginning. So we've used the rest of January Sundays to discover those prophecies that address three specific evils that the serpent, the devil, wields against us. In Isaiah 25, the prophet records that the Savior will destroy death. These are beautiful words, awesome words. Isaiah 25, on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. So Jesus comes, he raises people from the dead, he rises from the dead, he promises to raise us from the dead and take us to heaven with him. They all point to the reality that Jesus has death under control. The follower of Jesus does not have to fear dying. The follower of Jesus does not have to fear death. The follower of Jesus does not have to fear what happens in the next life. Chris walked us through last week, Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, we have this strange story in which Moses points to a future in which the Savior will destroy sin. Now, that was an odd story. Snakes have overtaken the Israelite camp there in the wilderness as they continue to rebel, as they continue to sin, and thousands of people are killed by snake bite. God tells Moses to lift up a bronze image of a snake. And whoever looked at that bronze image would be healed of the snake bite. Jesus refers specifically to this event 1,000 years after it happened. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Look to Jesus. Your sins will be dealt with. Jesus destroyed sin. And today, our third prophetic reminder, throughout the Old Testament, we learn that the separation between God and us will be destroyed. This separation begins in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hide from God in their shame. God finds them, and he notes in his finding of them this gulf, this separation that sin creates between us and him. Separation is a painful thing. Ask any parent who loses a child at Walmart. Ask a wife whose husband walks out the door. Ask a POW who laid eyes on not a single person for months or years. Separation is difficult, distressing, and painful. I'm convinced, and I'm no, you know, scientific whatever, that 100 years from now, when scientists, epidemiologists, whatever, look back at the pandemic, and they will note the horrible loss of life the horrible, horrific loss of life, but I'm convinced they will also discover that one of the greatest tragedies of the pandemic was the separation from family member, people unable to visit their loved ones in hospitals and nursing homes, and churches no longer gathering. Separation is painful. I'm convinced that one of the greatest torments of hell, in addition to pain and darkness, is separation. Separation from others, and worst of all, separation from God. But praise God, that separation that began in Eden does not have to last forever. The gulf is not a permanent one. Does not have to be. Multiple times the Old Testament records, I think, some of the most comforting words in all of the Bible. I chose one example for you today to put on the screen, to put on your outline today. But I counted it 11 times you find these words in Scripture. And they're an amazing promise. I put Jeremiah 32 on there for you today. They will be my people and I will be their God. They will be my people. And I will be their God. From where are you in the garden, a statement of separation, to my people, a permanent relationship, a permanent union. How is that gulf spanned? How is the separation fused back together? You know how. It's through Jesus. Jesus fulfills this prophecy. This prophecy was spoken over and over again in Scripture. The Apostle Paul connects the prophecies of old with Jesus. And in his second letter to the Corinthians, he writes this. He says in chapter 6, he says, "What argument is there between the temple of God and idols? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Therefore, he quotes again, "Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." And he quotes again, "I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." In this one short passage, three verses, Paul quotes from Leviticus, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and 2 Samuel. He points us to the promised Savior, the one who bridges the gap between the separation between us and God. Jesus is the one who destroys separation, not by chance, but by God's plan. Today we embrace that truth that we're no longer separated from God. Paul gives us in this passage evidence for this truth. He says in this passage, God dwells within us. We are the temple of the living God. You know, I mean, I read that sometimes and I just fail to go, wow. God lives in me. He's no longer far away. He's no longer distant. He's no longer separated. We don't need a garden. We don't need a special house. We don't need a special building. We are now His temple. We are His dwelling place. Upon our confession of faith in Jesus and our baptism into Him, we are promised the indwelling of God's Spirit, God Himself in us. We don't become gods, as some religions, some cults say. We have God in us. He comes to dwell in the cleansed vessel of our lives. Paul reminds us that He dwells in us and He says we are His people. This is a direct fulfillment of those ancient prophecies. I will dwell with them and walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Because of Jesus, we become the people of God. He brings us into the family. I don't know if you've ever been to any type of reunion, but reunions are always about commonality. You know, family reunion, everybody's in the same family, right? High school reunion, everybody went to the same high school. Maybe you graduated in the same class. College reunion, football teams have reunions and so forth. There's some commonality that binds you together. And I always think it's funny, you know, the pretty girl in your English class who never spoke to you for 4 years, you see her at your high school reunion, she comes up to you and talks to you like you've been friends for life, you know? Why? Because now there is this commonality that you share. We have a commonality that binds us all together, regardless of our background, regardless of our experiences, regardless of our social status, our income, our race, regardless of anything, we have the commonality of Christ. Jesus binds us together as the people of God. We are His people. He is our God. The separation is gone. He's our Father. We're His children. The person sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, is your sibling forever. And then I think for me, Paul wraps it all up and he confirms it over in the book of Romans. He reminds us that separation is now resolved. Used to be an issue, not an issue anymore. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to ever think about being separated from God ever again. If you're a follower of Jesus, you don't ever have to wonder or worry about being separated again. He says in Romans 8, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a promise. And what a blessing. Every week, we've come to the end of our messages and we've asked a question, not one from the preachers, but from Scripture. Our first week, it was the question that God asked Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" And we were reminded to ask ourselves, "Where are you? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you kind of trailing behind? Are you off the path? Or do you need to get on the path to begin with and walk with Him?" When we talked about death, we asked the question that Jesus asked Lazarus's siblings. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you truly believe that death is not to be feared? Last week, Chris asked us a pretty pointed, pretty hard question. It's actually a question Jesus asked the Pharisees. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Do you understand that Jesus is the only answer to sin and guilt? Today, the scriptural question comes from Paul's message there in Romans. And it's a rhetorical question because, after all, he's writing a letter. But it's a question we need to be able to answer honestly and candidly. What can separate us from the love of God? Now, I suspect today that you already know the answer to that question, but I suspect if we were to actually measure reality, I suspect we all think that there are some things that can separate us from the love of God. My sin. You know, when I sin, I know God can't love me. I mean, I'm a horrible person. There's no way. Guilt separates me. My past still haunts me and separates me. My choices separate me. My doubts separate me from God. My priorities get out of whack, separates me from God. My mistakes separate me from God. My shame separates me from God. My addictions separate me from God. My busyness separates. I mean, all these things we think in our minds separate us from the love of God. I ask you today, what can separate us from the love of God? Anyone? Nothing. Everybody say that word. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. Separation is painful and scary and not something we ever like to go through. Our family has a legend. It's not a legend like a false. I mean, it's like lore in our family. And we tell this story just about every time Christmas rolls around. But we experienced separation in a very, very painful way back in 2002. Day of Christmas, day after Christmas, I don't remember what it was, but we packed up our kids when they were little. It's 22 years ago, so our kids were little, and our friends, the Filligers, they got in their minivan, and we drove up together to New York City to enjoy, you know, post-Christmas in New York City. Had a wonderful, went to see a show, and, you know, and just did all the Christmassy things there up in New York City. Well, you can't take a bunch of little, you know, dinky people to New York City after Christmas and not go go to the Disney store, right? Six stories, I think it is, six floors of all things Disney. Mickey Mouse on everything, you know, everything Disney. And so we take all these kids in there. The Philly, I mean, they have like 17 children. I don't know what it is, you know, but a whole bunch of boys, and then our two, you know, they go in Disney, and it's like being in child heaven. They're on Fifth Avenue. I don't even know if it's still there. I don't even know. So we're in heaven, you know, heaven on earth. We're in the Disney store in New York City, six floors of Disney wonder. And we're all, you know, and Matthew and Aaron, they're old enough to kind of explore on their own. And, you know, I think John and Jacob over there, you know, they were able to kind of. But anyway, in a twinkling of an eye, in a flash, four-year-old Josiah disappeared. Four-year-old disappeared in the Disney store in New York City. And I can't even adequately even explain to you the panic that ensued amongst four adults. A mom and dad especially, but then the other mom and dad who love, you know, Josiah like their own, you know. And panic just erupts in those four. And then all of a sudden that panic spreads to the others, you know, the other little, and all of a sudden we're all scattered out all over the Disney store looking for little Josiah. And my job was, I went to the front door and you could not get out without me looking in your bag. Let me look in your bag, lady. Show me what's in your bag. You got a kid in there? You know? I mean, we're checking. I mean, we are doing everything because Josiah, four-year-old Josiah has been separated from us, and it's terrifying. And what seemed like 7 hours was probably 7 minutes or less. Betsy finds Josiah at the bottom of the escalator, you know, and he was sitting down crying or whatever. She scoops him up, takes him back to his mom. Tears, anguish of separation become tears of what? Joy. And that's no exaggeration, my friends. Tears of separation become tears of joy. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth to seek and save what was lost. He even told stories about lost coins, lost sheep, lost boys. He comes and tells those stories, and he reminds us that his greatest mission was to come to this earth to find us and to bring us home, to bring us back to the one who loves us the most, our Father in heaven. And that's where there are tears of separation. When we don't have God in our life, it's sad. We may not know it's sad, but it's sad. But then when we discover Jesus and when we accept him, when we're baptized in him, there is great joy. You heard Sandy tell that story just a little while ago. There was great joy. She was crying. I was crying. We had other people say, I want to get baptized too. And they came. You know, it was that kind of day because there was joy in the elimination of the separation. That may be you in this room today. You may be separated from God, and you need to come back into that. And I'm here today to help you with that. We're going to have a baptism after our service today. If you want part of that, just come find me when the service is over. It'll be awesome. It's good. Maybe you've already done that. But I'm telling you, friends, when you leave this room today, you're going to go out into a world where there are a lot of people separated from Jesus. And you need to go seek and help save the lost. What do you need to do today? Our team's going to lead us in this time. And so we're going to worship, we're going to think, we're going to pray, and we're going to talk to Jesus during this special time. Let's stand. Let's worship a little bit more.